Good evening. There is a bumper sticker that sums up life on earth like this. Many who seek repentance from God at the 11th hour of their life die at 10:30. We often hear the question, well, was it worth it? We can ask Adam and Eve, as we read in Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, now, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden was a tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We then read in verses 15, 16, and 17. Then the Lord God took the man and took him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. In Genesis 3, chapter 2 through, in Genesis 3, verse 2 through chapter 6, verse 2. We know that it speaks of the confrontation that takes place. And we know that the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent says to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. We know what happens from that. We know sin has entered. We know they are cast out of the garden. You would have to ask the question, was that partaking of that fruit worth the consequences? We can ask Noah in Genesis 6, verses 5, 6, and 7. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of the man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. And then in Genesis 7, verses 19 through 22, we read, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on dry land. You would have to ask those people in that day of Noah, when they mocked and laughed at Noah, while he was building and trying to preach to them, was it worth it? We can ask Job, was it worth it? In the New Testament, we know that, and this is our text this evening, in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. As Jesus begins what is called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus starts off by telling us, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is the reward in heaven, for so they that are persecuted, they also persecuted the prophets who were before you. And it will be worth it when we all see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. We know those words make a beautiful song. But some of the Jewish Christians to whom the letter of Hebrews is written were not sure that it was really worth it to continue following Jesus. As Jews, they had endured cruel persecutions at the hands of both the Syrians and the Romans. But after they had become Christians, the persecutions were worse to them than before. Not only were they persecuted by the Romans, but now they were also being persecuted by the Jews themselves. So all through the letter of Hebrews, the author seeks to encourage them, to help them understand that being a Christian is well worth it, after all. He reminds them that those who have been faithful to God have always faced persecution, but that the end result will be a glorious victory even beyond their imagination. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32, 33, and 34, he says, "What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." He continues on in verses 36 through 38. "Some feared jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them." Then in the next few verses, he tells them to do three simple things. And that is the focus of our lesson this evening. First off, he tells them to remember their heritage. Two, to throw off everything that hinders them. And three, to fix their eyes on Jesus. I would like you to listen as we go through chapter 12 of Hebrews, verses 1, 2, and 3. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." What a heritage is ours. Not only are there heroes of our faith, but also, most of all, we know that Jesus endured and is our Savior and our Lord. So I'd like to first concentrate on remember your heritage. Paul tells them that it is important to remain faithful because of the example, the witnesses of all who have gone on before. And he portrays it like they are a race. And they're in that race to win. The stands are filled with those who have already run the race, who have already got the victory. For some of us today, this is a very good motivation. Because, like it or not, we realize that we are being watched. we have a crowd standing and watching us. A friend of mine tells me about the time when he and his family and a bunch of relatives rented several cabins for vacation. And of course, they took lots and lots of pictures. On the last day, they decided they wanted a picture of all 16 of them. But then, who would take the picture? Well, one of them had a camera with a delay system, when someone could push the button and still have time to run back and get in the picture before the camera shutter clicked. So that is what they used. And here they were, all 16 of them on the porch, their arms around each other with smiles frozen on their faces, waiting for the camera to click. A few minutes passed, and one of them muttered, "I didn't hear it click." "Did you hear it click?" There they stood, not daring to move, waiting until they heard the click, being aware that people were walking by who couldn't see the camera and were staring at them, evidently wondering what in the world they were doing. Seeing 16 people with their arms around each other, standing absolutely still and grinning. Well, why do we care what people think about us and the way we look? What is it about us that wants people to be concerned about who we are and what we do? And now I realize there are some who proclaim, "I don't care what anybody thinks or says about me." But I really honestly believe that deep down, most of us do care, and we want to be appreciated. We want to be respected. But very frankly, when the author speaks about a great cloud of witnesses, I'm not sure that he is saying that there are busy, these groups of people are busy watching us, and that the Old Testament patriarchs like Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are all standing on the edge of heaven looking down at us, watching what we are doing right now. My personal opinion is that he is saying that there is a great host of people who have already experienced even worse trials, even worse temptations than we ever will face. And they overcame them. They remain faithful in spite of it all. And he is saying that if you are faithful, you can win that victory too. Aren't we encouraged of stories of people that have gone through things? We have discussion groups, maybe grief groups, of people that are experiencing a loss like we have. And it sometimes helps us to talk to those individuals because we know that they can sympathize or they have gone through it. We think about the early Christians. They have gone through this too. However, we must recognize that people around us, our family, our friends, neighbors, and coworkers, are also watching us. How we live, what we say, what we do, maybe even more than we realize. And what are they seeing? Do you remember the murder trial of Sherry Wolf? Her ex-husband had complained repeatedly to his lawyer about the way she was treating him when he tried to visit the children. Finally, the lawyer suggested he hide a recording device under his shirt, and just before going into his ex-wife's home, that he should start the recorder so that they would have proof that he was being berated and abused when he went to pick his children up, as was appointed by the court. Little did he know that that night that he was wearing the recorder, they planned to murder him. Before entering the house, he switched on the recorder and went in and sat down on the couch. When he did, his ex-wife's new husband and another relative attacked him from behind, repeatedly beat him over the head with an iron bar. On the recording, you can hear the sounds of the blows striking his head and his groans as he died. The district attorney, when he addressed the jury, said, "Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, Sherry Wolf is convicted by her own silence on this recording. The whole time her ex-husband was being beaten, she said nothing. Now he was dead. But even though he was dead. Through the recording, he was a witness at his ex-wife's murder trial. And all throughout our lives, we are being witnesses too. We are being witnesses to God's creation. We are being witnesses of what Jesus has done. We are the ones that Jesus has died for. Throw off everything that hinders us. If we were to read all of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, telling about all kinds of these great heroes of faith, most of us would be inspired. We would be challenged to get in there and run the race with them. But that doesn't guarantee that we will actually do it. Most of us in our hearts really want to run the race well, don't we? Those who have gone before us have passed the torch on to us. They have given us a heritage and a faith to carry on. This morning, we sang a song, hymn number 222. Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whenever we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith. We will be true to thee till death. Our fathers changed in prisons dark. We're still in heart and conscience free. How sweet would be their children's fate if they, like them, could die for thee. Verse 3, faith of our fathers, we will strive to win all nations unto thee. And through the truth that comes from God, we all shall then be truly free. And our final verse, faith of our fathers, we will love both friend and foe in all our strife, and preach thee too as love knows how, by kindly words and virtuous life. But sometimes there are things in our life that hinder us from doing it. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul pinpoints two of them. What does he say? He says, first of all, that we need to throw off everything that hinders. Or as another Bible translation puts it, lay aside every weight. Notice the word weight. Paul used an interesting word here that translated weight. Normally we think of a weight as something that we wear and carry around our neck. But the word here is used as a tumor, a growth, something that is actually growing as part of us. He is talking about that weight as a growing part of you that you wish to get rid of. You pray about it, and you wrestle with it, but somehow it is still there. And that gets you into all sorts of trouble. How many of us have prayed, God, if I weren't the way that I am, if I just didn't get irritated and angry so quickly, if I could just get along with people easier in my life, and it would be a much better. Well, the biggest problem with most of us is pride. Our pride that gets us into trouble. And a sure way to invite trouble is to do the following. To invite trouble, I can just think and talk only about myself. I could use I as often as possible. I can expect to be appreciated. I can be suspicious, jealous, and envious. I can be sensitive to the way people look at me. Never forgive a criticism. I could trust no one but myself. I could demand agreement with views on everything. I could sulk if people don't show gratitude for my favors. I can guarantee that this will weigh us down by things that hinder us. But there is a second thing that he tells us to get rid of. The sin that so easily entangles us. There is a troubling passage of scripture about Judas. In John, the Gospel of John 12 and 6, it says that while Judas was one of the 12, he served as their treasurer. And he was stealing from them. Evidently, it was something that he did more than once. Finally, the time came when Judas found himself with a perfect opportunity to betray Jesus for money. And at that point, the Bible says that Satan entered Judas. Now, what does that mean? I suggest that it means Satan decided, this is too important to mess up now. I'm going to take charge of Judas myself. I wonder how many people today find themselves entangled and are thinking, well, that's just the way I am. I just can't change. And after all, a lot of other people are just like me. How many times do we use that as a reason? Well, why did you go out and do that? Why did you sin? Well, everyone else is doing it. We don't want to go down that path. We need to throw off everything that hinders, and we need to fix our eyes upon Jesus, which is our third point this evening. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Do you remember being young and having your mother say to you, "Look at me when I'm talking to you"? But you didn't want to because you knew that you had done something wrong. That's what I think the true thing of look me in the eyes and tell me that. And how tough it is to actually look at somebody in the eyes and actually tell a lie. We think about the eyes being the window to the soul, as many people say. I wonder if sometimes Jesus is speaking to us and saying, would you look at me for a change? You would get into a lot less trouble and be able to run the race successfully if you would just fix your eyes on me. There is a story told of a student who was stopped by a highway patrolman for speeding. The officer told him, "I'll give you a choice. You can either take this ticket and appear in court, or you can look at a picture album that I have in my patrol car." The student replied with relief, "I'll look at the picture album." So they went back to the patrol car, and the officer got out an album full of pictures of automobile accidents and showed those pictures one by one to the young driver. The student later said, "I wish I had taken the ticket." Do you know why? Because when he looked at the results of driver's mistakes, when we look at the result of our own mistakes, we don't generally like what we see, do we? And that young man was shaken by what he saw. That is why we need to fix our eyes on Jesus and remember the price that he paid for our sin and remember the love that God had when he sent Jesus to be our Savior. And one day, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. This evening, we have to look at our own lives. Jesus asked the question that we ask often, "What shall a man gain or profit if he gains or inherits the entire world but loses his very own soul? What shall we give in exchange for our soul?" It goes along with the question this evening that I'd like to ask again. When we think about our lives, there are things that tempt us. But when we look at the final consequence, we have to ask, is it worth it? Is it worth it, that temptation that tempts us, in comparison to the eternal life that we have promised? That, I believe, is the overall theme of the Old Testament. We look at example after example that God has given us of people who had a choice in their life. Some say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Others walked away sorrowful because they couldn't give up that which they had. This evening, we have that choice. We look at a society we live in, the things that compel us, that possibly keep us from doing God's will. And will it be worth it at the end of our lives? Jesus warns of a day coming in which a judgment will be taken. We will be held accountable for the things that we have done. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, Be thou found faithful unto death, that you might receive that crown of righteousness. We know that we have many scriptures that we follow. This evening, we have that opportunity. If there's anyone in the audience that either needs to take the steps to become a Christian, or if they need to come forward to ask for the prayers of the congregation, whatever your need is, you can make it right as together we stand and sing our song of invitation.